and you fight and you use authority and you use power. And that's the kind of king we love in our stories. And oftentimes, when you're reading the scripture, it just strikes you hard that that's not the kind of king we get when we're reading our New Testament. We've been in this passage where we've been talking a lot about power and authority and who has it in this passage. You've got Judas, who's betrayed Jesus, and he's leading the soldiers. He's got to feel some power there, right? We've got the high priest, who has all these people under his command and says it's better that he die than that we lose our places of power and authority. And then you've got the guy who's slapping Jesus in the face while his hands are tied. And you've got Peter with his sword, and you've got Pontius Pilate, the governor, representing the most powerful Rome, right? This huge empire, possibly the most powerful it's ever been on earth. And it's just a passage that's filled with it, with authority and power. And right in the middle of this text, in the middle of this story, stands Jesus, who's going to utter the words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he's taking it all. He's taking it all. And what we're going to see in this text is, as we have been seeing, we've been working our way through John, and after, a year and a half, we get to the crucifixion, and Albert read most of the text this morning, but we're going to do all the crucifixion. It would have felt strange to get like in the middle of the crucifixion and then stop and come back, so we'll just do the whole chapter. But what we see is someone who's in absolute control, and yet he's answering when he wants to answer. He's not answering when he doesn't want to answer. And what we see in this text is what you see in the book of Revelation. When the people are worshiping and they're saying, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And then John says, "I looked and I saw a lamb." It's like, what just happened? I thought we were going to see a lion. You told us there's a lamb. And that's because Jesus is both. And on the way to becoming lion, on the way to becoming king, he is first lamb. And this is so instructive for us because the church often wants power, and we want to beat the world at their own game, and we want authority, and we want to make sure that we're represented in high places, and if winning this way doesn't work, then we'll win this way. And it's easy to get addicted to that, and it's easy to get our eyes off the fact that our king was first a lamb before he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Before he was praised for one, he's praised for the other. Pilate, as we saw last week, offered Barabbas. He thought, "This will get me out of this. I'll give him the most notorious guy in prison." And they say, "No, we want you to crucify Jesus instead." That ended chapter 18. And now if we look at chapter 19, it says Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, so he's got this whip with lots of leather straps with lead in the end of him, and then he's having him flogged, and it says the soldiers twist this crown of thorns and push it on his head, and they say to him, and with a purple robe, and they say to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again to see them. So you see all the chief priests and everybody's arranged there, and he says, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So if you remember last week, he says, "So what's he guilty of?" And they said, "Well, if he wasn't guilty of something, we wouldn't have brought him to you." In other words, they didn't have an answer. They didn't have any real charge. So they know he's innocent, but they're envious of him. Pilate knows he's innocent, and so he's afraid and caught in the middle. So Jesus comes out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate says, "Behold the man, here he is." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, he's fed up at this point. "Just take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." So he's already said this once, and they said, "Well, we can't do that. We're not allowed capital punishment." And Jesus had already said he would be lifted up. So scripture is being fulfilled here. And the Jews answered him, "We have a law." This is Leviticus 17. It's probably in your footnotes. "We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." He claim to be the Son of God, and according to our law, that's blasphemy. And he's worthy of death. And look at what it says here. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. I hope you find the irony in that. The pagan is trembling before Jesus. The religious people are arrogant and defiant before Jesus. Because Pilate knows this man is completely innocent. He's probably heard the stories of all the things Jesus has done. And now he says he's the Son of God. And he's trembling. He's afraid. He entered his headquarters again. He goes back inside. And he looks at Jesus and says, "Where are you from?" Right? "I've heard Nazareth. Is there something going on here that I don't see?" And Jesus gave him no answer. Isaiah 53, "Like a lamb before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." We talked about it in the last chapter. One of the greatest miracles of Jesus' life was the miracle of restraint. His ability to just be restrained and have self-control is incredible at this moment. And Pilate says to him, "You'll not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Do you not know that your life is in my hands? I have the power of life and death with you right now, Jesus, and you're not even talking." And look at Jesus' words. Jesus does not argue that he has no authority. Jesus instead tells him where he gets his authority. He says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So he's saying the real sinners here are those people outside who keep yelling for my death. But you see how Jesus can be at peace? He doesn't say, "Authority, you're a joke, Pilate." No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, "Yeah, you have authority. But the only authority you have is authority that has been given to you from above." In other words, your authority is real. Your authority is ordained. God ordains a government. Yet, you may think life and death are in your hands, but truly, my life is in my Father's hands. And guess what? Yours is too, Pilate. Jesus, I mean, if you're just singing Jesus, we saw in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, all things were made through him, right? Here's a man with the big picture, right? He knows that Pilate is a tiny, teeny little speck on the radar of time, right? This is one who came from eternity, right? Pilate is going to live for a breath and he's done. And he's going to live in this little section that's a teeny spot on the map of planet Earth. And planet Earth is in a little solar system that's like in a little bitty cul-de-sac of a galaxy that's one of billions of galaxies, right? That have been around for a really long time. And here's little old Pilate saying, "Your life's in my hands." And Jesus is like, "Whew, Pilate, if you only knew." So Jesus is at peace because there's greater authority going on here. And he even understands, I love his compassion for Pilate. "It's the people who delivered me over to you, Pilate." And from then on, it says, verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. He keeps trying to get Jesus freed, and the Jews keep crying out. Uh-oh, wait a minute, verse 12. Okay, so the Jews have a trump card up their sleeve. He forced them to do it. "Let's end this debate now," the Jews say. "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. That was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Yes, wow is the word. So they know if they pit Pilate against his boss's boss's boss, they've got him, right? Because what if word gets back to Caesar, who calls himself Lord and King? What if word gets back to Caesar that Pilate, way over there in that little podunk place, what if there's somebody over there leading a rebellion? What if there's somebody over there who calls himself a king? And what if Pilate isn't doing anything about it? What if Pilate's just letting this guy run amok, right? What's that going to say to Caesar about what Pilate thinks about him? He's no friend of Caesar. He's stuck. Here's a man who opposes your boss, Pilate. You're going to just let him do that? Oh. And Pilate is firm. Shall I crucify your king? And they say, we have no king but Caesar. So, in the Jews' minds, they believe that they're pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And yet, as they push for power, as they push for authority, as they bring all of this to bear on Pilate, they themselves have crossed a line a long time ago where these men know the Psalms like the back of their hands. And they know the psalm that I read to you this morning. There's only one King of Glory. Right? If you read the Psalms, it'll say a few different things about kings. Just look up the word king in Psalms. It's pretty fascinating. Sometimes it talks about the foolishness of a king who does not trust in the one true king. Right? Sometimes it talks about the king, David, and his reliance upon the Lord, his king, to do the right thing and to be a wise and good and powerful king. But over and over and over and over again, it says there's one king. And he's always has been king, and he always will be king. There's one king. The Lord is king over all the earth. The kings of the earth belong to God. That's what it says in the Psalm. Every other king belongs to the king. There is no other king. These men knew these Psalms backwards and forwards, and they had read millions of times probably in their life that there is one true king, but they are so desperate and so envious and so in love with power and authority that they are willing to deny their king and say, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, if you look at the history of the early church, this is what got Christians killed. It wasn't that they worshiped Jesus, it was that they worshiped only Jesus. We'll let you worship Jesus, we'll let you worship God. That's fine if you're still willing to bow down and say Caesar is Lord. And they wouldn't. We only have one king. That's why you get fed to the lions, right? And here these men are unwilling to say it. So they took Jesus out. So Pilate gives, and the torture in this man's heart, the fear in this man's heart. You remember his wife had come out and said, you need to rid yourself of this guy. I had a dream about him. This is not going to go well for you, right? And he's given up. And so they went out bearing his own cross to the place, the skull, which is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him between two others. We know a thief on one side and a thief on the other. And Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So all these people who are here for the week of Passover, all these different languages, they're going to read this, and everybody's going to be able to read one of these languages, and it's going to say, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. These are the charges against him. You always had the charges on your cross. It was kind of Rome's way of saying, hey, do you want to be like this guy? And here's this strange charge. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the Jews were like, whoa, 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 no, 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 no. You need to write, he claims to be King of the Jews. He's dying for claiming to be a king. He's not our king. And Pilate's kind of last jab at them is, I've written what I've written. Or I guess in 21st century terms, it is what it is. I hate that line, but I said it anyway. I've written, and I'm not going to redo it. I killed your king. Your king is on a cross. And as we saw in what Albert read, we saw Jesus looking out for his mom. We saw him, his words, I thirst. And we saw him say, it is finished. And it says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Like, it's almost as if Jesus said, I will choose the exact second when I die. Do you remember when he said in John 10, I have authority to lay down my life and to take it back up again. Nobody takes my life from me. You're looking at Jesus going, looks like they took, no, they didn't. Jesus lays down his life. It's not taken. Why? Because he is the only one in the story with true authority. And he's dying. And all through this, it sickens me to read, it's the day to prepare for the Sabbath. We can't have these bodies on the cross, right? They're still being so religious, right? Oh, we can't go in there. We can't come into your place, Pilate. That'll make us unclean, right? And we can't be getting unclean being around Gentiles. And they're still maintaining this air of superiority and religiosity. And they're crucifying their king. The irony here is just off the charts, sad. And it ends with Jesus with the spear in his side and the blood and the water come out and they know he's dead. And John even throws a little extra in. Saw this with my own eyes. My testimony's true. I'm telling the truth. Why? That you may believe. That you may believe. And John's going to tell us in the next chapter. That's the whole reason I wrote this book, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I'm telling you this, you'll know he was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He didn't fall asleep. Nobody traded out Jesus and put somebody else up there when nobody was looking. It's Jesus, and he died. So we should be very, very careful about how we think of power and how we think of authority and how we think about beating people at their own game, right? And I talked about this for a couple of weeks, but be very, very careful about I don't even know if I'd go down that path or not, but just be very careful about what you allow your heart to get torn up by, right? If your heart is so torn up and bent out of shape and made angry, that you become mocking and scornful and insulting and just anxious and afraid about the power that goes on in this world, then I'm just encouraging you, lift up your eyes and look at the meekness of the one with all authority. It's incredible. And hear Paul saying, we don't fight the way the world fights, right? Telling Kelly a story I heard. Have a friend who is in his mid to late 70s, and he was born in Cuba. And he escaped when Castro came to power. He escaped to Miami. His dad was involved in the first big rebellion in the 30s when they overthrew the government, right? And he was telling me these stories about his dad going to prison and his dad fighting and killing the police that the government sent to arrest him and his uncle dying. And his dad would never tell the stories of what they did during the rebellion. And he said they escaped to Miami. He said, I grew up years later. I was in New York City. And I went to see a Broadway production of 1984. George Orwell, 1984, right? And it's a play about how the government wants complete control and the government wants complete authority, right? And he said, I was sitting there watching this play, and he said, there's a point in the play where long story if you've read the book, there's a young man and a young woman who meet, and they're going to become part of the resistance. And he said they're sitting in this meeting, and they're talking about how the government wants absolute control and absolute power and absolute authority, and they're willing to kill for it, and they're willing to take things from you, and they're willing to take your children, right? And all these things they're willing to do. And he said, I'm sitting there watching this, and I find myself just getting emotional and getting tense. And he said, and in this meeting, they look at these people who want freedom, and they say to them, so I want to know, are you willing to kill to get freedom? And they all say, yes. Are you willing to take their children to get freedom? And they all say, yes. And he said, I found myself gripping the handles on my chair with tears running my face because I just wanted to stand up and say, no, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't become like the people in power. Don't become like them. Because he'd lived in a place where it happened. He'd seen it with his own eyes, right? And you're looking at these people who are supposed to know the Lord, who know Scripture, and you're just going, no, no, please, please, right? And you're looking around at the world today, and I'm just like to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm like, please, please, you sound just like the people you can't stand, right? No, no, that's not how this works. See, I had a crisis experience kind of in Bible college with this. I remember one morning I was having my quiet time. I don't even know what gospel I was reading, but I remember it was probably Matthew, I believe, because there's the scene where they've got him blindfolded, right? Well, first they like had him in purple and they had a reed in his hand and they took the reed and they were beating him in the head with it, and then he was blindfolded and they were saying, hey, who prophesy? Who hit you, right? And I remember having this little, real crisis moment that I carried with me for like a couple of weeks. When I thought to myself, you know, Jesus, why didn't you just roll into Jerusalem, get crucified, rise from the dead, and be done with it? Why all this other stuff on top of that? Why be beaten? Why be flogged? Why be mocked? Why be scorned? Why be slapped? Why let them spit on you? Why hang there naked for all the world to see with just blood and spit all over you? Why the insults? Why, Jesus, why didn't you just be crucified and get done with it? Why did you suffer all of that too on top of it? And I just remember that just burdened my heart. And I realize a couple of things. First of all, underneath the mockery, underneath the scorn, underneath the insults, underneath the beating and the flogging, there's pride, there's anger, there's envy, there's jealousy, there is hatred, there is idolatry. All of that is underneath that. And guess what's in my heart? Mockery and scorn and anger and a lack of love and envy and jealousy. It's all in my own heart. So Jesus isn't just experiencing the hands, the nails in his hands and feet. He's just getting all of the other junk that's in my heart poured upon him and piled upon him. And he's carrying that to the cross, right? And it's not just them, it's me. I have that all in my heart. I have the bitterness. I have a lack of love. I have envy. I have jealousy, right? And he's taking it all, right? He's bearing that. But the flip side of that is, anytime any one of us experiences that, we know Jesus went there first. The perfect, spotless, in whom there was no guilt, experienced it far worse than you and I ever will, and we shy away from it, but Jesus is saying, you can walk towards that because I walked towards it for you. I experienced it first, right? And so it's not often in Scripture that the words look at his example are used, but Peter used that. He said, look at the example of Jesus. And it says, describes him on the cross. And he says, though he was, to use the old language, though he was reviled, he did not revile in return, right? It's like you look at Jesus and he's telling us how to suffer. Because he's told them, remember what he told them over and over again right here in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. I'm giving you the word of God, and the world's going to hate you. You need to remember this. You need to remember this. All this written, John says, so that you will believe that he has borne all of this that's in your own heart, but he's also left an example as to how to receive it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the root of the problem is the root of the problem? That it's me, it's that guy whose picture's on my driver's license, right? He's my problem. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're amazed by you. We are amazed. Thank you, God, that you placed on your Son the very root of every sin that I carry in my own heart. Every ounce of rebellion that's in my heart, Jesus bore. I'm the mocker. I'm the scorner. I'm the one who's not humble. I'm the one who's not meek. Thank you, Jesus, that you bore that for all of us. And Lord, I pray that when the world looks at Christians, when the world looks at people who are following Jesus, that this is what they see, not people filled with revenge and retaliation. Not people who are filled with envy and anger. And Lord, there's opportunities everywhere to display this, Lord. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters as they go back to school, as they go back to their places of employment, as they go back to life outside of this room. God, would you help them to go back to those places knowing that the Passover lamb has been killed on their behalf, that the blood of the Lamb covers them. And if they're in Christ, they have nothing to fear. Lord, every authority on this planet is nothing compared to your authority. Lord, we walk in that. Would you help us to just remind us of that regularly, Lord? And Lord, I want to pray for those, God, who believe that you have called them to carry your light into the political realm, Lord. For those who truly believe that you've called them to speak truth in the capitals of this nation, Lord, would you raise up ones who are humble, ones who are servants, ones who are meek, ones who are not willing to fight the way the world fights, ones who speak the truth with boldness but speak it in love, ones who are peacemakers, ones who are poor in spirit, ones who hunger for righteousness, Lord. Would you do that? But Lord, may our hope never be, ever, in power that man gives. May our hope only be in the power you give, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.